great singing this evening. Let me ask this one. On that second song we sang, Glorious is Thy Name, was that a first time for? So you weren't alone, but I noticed singing. I'm like, you know, it's a little quieter, a little less lips moving. So it's a great song, but I'm sorry. I don't mean to introduce new songs on Wednesdays. I try to keep them to well-known hymns, so forgive me for that, but it's still a good song. All right, we're going to take just a moment and look at our verse for the month of July. I just have up here verse 16, just a few simple words out of there. So if we can, let's all say this verse together. Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. All right, there's our verse for the month. We'll get there. We have a longer month in July, or more services, should I say, than we do in others. So keep working on that. As before you know it, we'll be at the end of the year, and we're going to be doing a whole chunk of them together. But we're getting there, all right? Well, let me take that off. If you would, join me this evening in Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7, as, believe it or not, we are coming to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. I haven't counted up how many weeks we've been in here, but we've been taken in small chunks, these three chapters, 5, 6, and now 7. And so tonight we finish up. We're going to go through verses 21 through the end of the chapter. And then starting next week, Lord willing, we're going to start looking at various proverbs. And we'll talk about that next week, but we're going to be going through a lot of different proverbs starting next week. So, but let's go ahead as we get into this chapter this evening. In Matthew 7, I'm going to go ahead and read the verses as we begin, beginning in verse 21, if you follow along as I read aloud. God's word says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. Tonight we look at the topic of a genuine Christian or a genuine follower of God. And really what is given here tonight are some tests, if you will, to see who is one who is truly a follower of God. You know, a great blight on our current Christianity is if you go around the world, or even just around our country, there are many people who say they are Christians. Perhaps they don't even know what that means. I've encountered people, I remember different men or young men that my sister had dated, and you'd say, they didn't know what it meant to be a Christian. They were trying out different religions. Or they would say in Africa, as we would go there, as you probably heard here, we'd go to Africa, and they say, everybody in Africa is a Christian, but it's only an inch deep. And so it's one of the blights on our society is that there are many who say they are Christians, and they give lip service to Jesus Christ, but in sincerity and truth, they are anything but Christian. And they might go through the external acts of Christianity, but there's just motions. There's nothing behind it. And you see, as we've been looking in these chapters, we've been talking about there's a difference in the heart. Here were scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders who said that they were followers of God, they were right with God. And if we would go throughout the ministry of Jesus, we'd find out these very people, while they thought they knew God and had a relationship with God, they often didn't. They often would give an act of devotion, but it was meaningless or useless. You see, I believe, if we would look elsewhere, that God hates such description. Hypocrites, those who make a profession but aren't actually believers. And in our passage this evening, Christ is actually giving a warning both to true Christians to examine their own lives, as well as to those who aren't believers, that they need to look and see, something might be wrong. It's meant to really shake them and cause them to turn to Christ. Really, as we looked at this evening, we've already read these verses. It's not so much a concern or not so much given of how one becomes a Christian, but the evidences of being a Christian. A person, as we would know and teach, that a person becomes a Christian by grace through faith in Christ alone for salvation. And we could talk about that, we could explain the gospel, but what's happening here is there's a description of those who make a profession, and once somebody is a Christian, then there should be proof, there should be demonstration, there should be evidences that is true in their life that they are believers. And so Christ is giving a warning to his disciples about, as we looked at last week, there was a warning about false prophets. If you looked in verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And he taught us how to recognize it. So he had given this warning about false prophets who come teaching a false gospel. And this warning is really saying, hey, this is wrong, this isn't good, this is unhealthy, you need to recognize them. And now he's moving and saying, just as surely as there are false prophets, there are also those who are false believers. They may think they are, but they aren't. You see, false teachers are going to produce false converts. False converts that are made by false prophets, they are those who they might say things that sound good, but we don't see it in action. As we were told in James, to not just be hearers, but be doers of the law. And so Christ is warning here about those who profess Christ and what this means. And so as we look at first in verse 21 through 23, we see that there is a warning against mere profession of faith. Notice again, as we already read, but in these first three verses, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." As we look here in this kingdom, is what he's talking about is really literally going to heaven. Not everybody who says my name, not everybody is going to enter into eternity. If you remember last week, he was talking about these opposites, okay? He talked about false prophets and true prophets, this good tree and a bad tree. He talked about a narrow gate and a wide gate. And such is what we continue to see here today. We're seeing real prophets and false prophets. We see a wise builder and a false builder. So these could have all gone together. But in these first three verses, 21 through 23, we see there is a difference. There are those who come and they think they're Christians, they make this profession, but there are those who, while they've made a profession, they are not going to enter heaven. Our final destiny is not settled by what we say. It's not determined by the words that come out of our mouth. In fact, it's all on Christ. You see, there has to be more than just intellectual knowledge. You see, these professors, they acknowledge intellectually that Jesus is Lord. If you notice, what does it say there? They're calling him Lord. Lord, Lord. They're saying, I did works on your behalf. We prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. They have zeal. They have passion. They're saying, Lord, Lord. But they've been deceived. They might be devout in what they believe, but they when it comes to Jesus Christ, they might only believe that he came in the flesh. They might not really, and there's some intellectual assent, but they don't possess Christ. They don't possess salvation. There's no desire to do the will of God. You see, no one can be saved and enter God's kingdom without having that forgiveness of sins that comes in Christ alone. It's more than just a head knowledge. In fact, in Matthew 8:29, we know that demons could even acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God. There's an intellectual belief. We see that even in James 2:19, but they are not saved. There is a difference between what you speak in your mouth and what is going on in the heart. You might agree to the teachings of church. You might say, hey, that's good stuff. I believe in the historical teachings of Christ, but that does not make one a Christian. There has to be repentance. There has to be an acceptance of salvation. But then it's a genuine Christian will prove that in their life. They're going to see it as we'll go and look through this, as we do the will of God. But as we look at here, notice the objection. In verse 22, it says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we do mighty works in your name? And the emphasis here, as it appears good, but what it really is, they are basing their salvation on their own works. Didn't we do this for you? Didn't we work hard enough for you? Didn't we do the things we should do in the name of Christ? And you see, the problem here is it is based on works, but the Bible tells us that we are not saved by works. We know this. But a saved person demonstrates by works that they are saved. Christ here, he's not speaking about that as Christians we have to be perfect, that we're free from sin, or that we're always going to do the things that please God, although we should. But he's really speaking about there's a desire to do spiritual things. We have to conform to Christ. We have a passion to do the will of God. And it's why, as the whole sermon has been talking about, it's a heart issue. The Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders were missing the heart. They said, I've done a lot. But they missed this heart issue. It's why there can be such a danger, even when young people who've spent their whole life in church. We have to be very careful. It's a wonderful privilege. I grew up in a Christian home, so I'm not knocking at all. But they have to understand, it's not just that they went to church. It's not just that they obeyed mom and dad. There has to be a personal relationship with Christ. And it can be easy for these young kids to miss that. I know even as a father, my youngest Liam, he's asked several times to be baptized. And I'm not opposed to him being baptized. I'm not opposed to a child. I think Gavin was 5 when he got baptized. And my thing is, I want to make sure that he understands salvation, that he's not just going through the steps that he's seen his brothers go through or know they have done. I want to know he's saved. And so as we look here, he says, many will say to me in that day, many are saying, Lord, didn't I do this all for you? I believe there will be many, maybe even multitudes, that are going to go before the Lord and they're going to say, hey, look at all that I've done. They're going to present their works on the day of judgment and they're not going to be accepted. There will be false teachers who will look back and say, look at all that I did and the people I influenced. And you say, that didn't save you. And there will be those who said, look at everything I've had in my life. And it's not going to be enough because it was in man's strength and man's own abilities. And it wasn't done for the glory of God. You see, even as we consider this, we know that there are many things that have happened in this world. There are many times in Scripture, whether it's Satan doing, you can see that he has power, or you know of Simon, the sorcerer, who he could do some powerful stuff. And what we're finding here and what is being said is there are people who can have an appearance. There are people who can be very close to salvation and not actually be saved. Notice what he says there. He says in verse 23, and then Well, I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What a sad, sad state. People who are pleading their case of why they should have access to heaven, to be with God. People are saying, hey, I did all of this for you, and for God to say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's got to be one of the saddest things to hear. In spite of all their human efforts, in spite of some great things they have done, because even notice it says great things. They cast out demons, they prophesied, they did mighty works. And they can say, but it wasn't enough. What a sad state. It makes me think of Judas Iscariot. He was with Christ. He was witness to so much. You can say he probably did a lot himself with them. And yet, he is called the son of perdition. There are many the people out there who are deceived, who think they are saved. They have a false assurance in their works. It's possible for a man to say all the right things and yet live such a life that isn't one of Christianity. But also, it's just as possible for a man to have superficial works, even religious works, and still not be saved. It's also possible that there are Christians who aren't living the right way. And so what we look here is we first saw that there is this warning of mere profession. There's more to it. And so Christ then moves to an illustration in verse 24 through 27. It's an illustration of profession, and it helps us to understand that. As we look through here, it's a well-known story. I assume most of you have heard this, but if you haven't, it's a story we like to sing with kids even. The wise man built his house upon the rock. If you know it, I'm not going to continue singing it. And it talks about the rains came down and the floods came up, but the rock or the house built on the rock stood firm. And then it goes again. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And when the rain comes down, the floods came up, the house goes smash. And then you finish it. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that story. It's an illustration of that we see elsewhere in Scripture. In another sermon, he gives a similar one. But as we're looking at this, it's telling the story of comparing a foolish man and a wise man. In order to drive home the idea that the outward appearance is not sufficient for salvation, he gives this parable for us. It's introduced by, as we look, it says, everyone then, or you could say, therefore. And so it's pointing us back to the previous verses to help, it's connecting this to help us understand. And so this illustration actually goes with verses 21 through 23. When he's saying, not everyone who says this really is this. And he gives the example. Let me show you this by giving this picture, this story. It's illustrating the truth that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. It's something that is very foundational that we need to understand. So he starts and he says, look, just like last week where it told us these two gates, these two people, these two destinies, there were two types of teachers. Now he's saying here in verse 24 through 27, first he's saying there's two houses. This is really a picture of a profession. There are two groups of people who profess Christ. The wise man, or the one who is the one who is a genuine Christian. The foolish man and his house is false. It's merely a profession. And so Jesus, he's not drawing a distinction between the appearance of the two houses, because they really appear to look exactly the same. You can't tell a difference. Outwardly, they are very similar. The lives of these two people may also appear to be similar. We could in this room have somebody who professed Christian and somebody who is a Christian, and it might not immediately be obvious that one is only a professor, because the outward appearance can be deceiving. However, what happens here is we see in the story there's this picture of judgment. One's gonna be secure and the other will face judgment. The same is true when we have one who is professing Christianity, but outwardly it might look good, but inwardly there is something wrong. And so we could say this is the true and the false within the same church. They can hear the same gospel. They can sing the same songs. They can both seem to fit in. But on the inside, something is wrong. But on the surface, it all looks the same. But the difference is, while we have two houses that look the same, they have two very different foundations. And that's the key to this parable. The one thing that distinguishes these two houses is not in the appearance, but it's in the foundation. One is resting on good foundation, the other is resting on sand. But when the storm comes, the one house stood firm and the other one is crushed. The rock foundation is obvious, as Scripture often speaks of Jesus Christ as the rock. We can find that in Matthew 16. He's the living stone in 1 Peter 2. He's the chief cornerstone in Ephesians 2. And Christ is saying it's not enough to profess to know Him. Your life must rest on Him. It is founded on Him alone. And because the foundation holds the house. Being in West Virginia, I learned that when we were looking for a house and how important a good foundation is, especially if they're blasting around somewhere. You need a good foundation. You know that. The Lord Jesus is saying it's not just enough to profess to know Him. You have to, your whole life, everything is entrusted to Him. It's abandoning every hope, every human work, and it's all found on Christ. And so what happens here, the sand foundation, it represents human attempts, human works, human achievement. And when the storms of life, it could be trials, it could be tribulations, testings, crisis, and so on, when they come, what's really going to happen, we're going to find out who's a real believer. You're going to start to see the difference in the foundation. Whereas when the storm comes to a true Christian, there is a better foundation, one that will stand. Yes, the trials may be rough, the storm can be very hard, but he'll stand true to Christ. And so not only are we seeing the two houses and the two foundations, ultimately we see there are two men, a wise man and a foolish man. The foolish man is the one who has failed to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He may have heard the news. He may intellectually give assent. There might be some religious activity, maybe some emotional moments. There are certainly very much emotion that can be involved here. But there has really been no relationship with Jesus Christ. Therefore, he has a false foundation that can never take him to heaven. This foolish man was deceived. He has a false assurance about heaven. He's saying, you deceived yourself into thinking you were ready when you weren't. You thought listening was enough. You thought that you could give, you know, a superficial allegiance or holding on to a comfortable Christianity. But you are going to find out you were so wrong. I like how Charles Spurgeon says it. Charles Spurgeon says it this way of the fool. He says, yet though he was industrious, he was foolish, and the crash was terrible. The sound was heard afar. The overflow was final and irretrievable. Many heard the fall, and many more saw the ruins as they remained a perpetual memorial of the results of that folly, which is satisfied with hearing and neglects doing. I read this, and it reminds of what's said in Revelation 14:11. In Revelation 14:11, it's a picture of hell. And it says, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. You see how foundational, how important it is that we have a strong foundation. But we find it in God's Word. It's right here for us. Proverbs 12, verse 7 reminds us, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Proverbs 14:11 really complements this well. It says, the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. See, we have to have the right foundation. It has to be in Jesus Christ. The wise man, of course, is the person who he sees that he is lost. He sees that he can't do enough, and he turns to Christ who saves him. It is by the grace of God that he is saved. It's by the grace of God that he can live the life for the Lord. He is built on a solid foundation. The wise man trusts Christ because it is only Christ who can save. You can't earn it. You can't achieve it. It's only Christ. Well, then we get to a fitting close. And it finishes in verse 28 and 29. It says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." It finished then on the authority of Christ. Now, I believe these last two verses are really pointing us all the way back to the beginning and everything that comes between. And Jesus Christ, he could speak with authority because he is the Son of God. And because he is truly God and he is the perfect man. His words are sure, his words are certain. He cannot lie, he can never deceive us. And so we should trust him. And Sinclair Ferguson is spot on when he writes, "Jesus did not preach the Sermon on the Mount in order to be admired for his homiletical skills. He preached it to produce obedience." That's what we've been looking at. It's saying, look, this is written really mostly to those who are followers of God, those who say, "I am a believer." And he says, "I hope you understand, it's not just saying it." If you remember all the way back, I think it was in chapter 5, I want to say it was verse, I want to say 20, where am I at? Yes, verse 20. It says, chapter 5, verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." As he's speaking with authority, he's getting us back to the summation of this whole sermon. It's looking back and saying, look, you have to be different. There is something different between those who just say they're followers of God and those who actually are. The conclusion here then is pointing us all the way back to the beginning. I want you to look at how he began in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. He says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," and then it closes, "and when he had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching." But you have to sit there and wonder, you know, what? There's something that we don't see here. They're astonished at his teaching. They're amazed at his teaching. They're marveling at what he has taught. They look at it and say, look, he has authority. He has learned something that come to him that even the scribes don't speak. What happened in this day and age, usually as the Pharisees or scribes or others would teach, they would say, here's my authority, and they would say they have the authority and speak and say, you listen to me because I'm authority. Christ teaches and they go, wow, he speaks as one with authority even greater than these scribes do. They recognize something different with him. They're amazed. But do you notice what is missing here? We don't know how they respond. We don't know about those listening, the response that goes on here. There's no word or indication that they are wise obeyers to the teaching of Jesus. I wonder, as Jesus had just taught, as we looked at last week, there are many who go in the wide gate, but it's a path that leads to destruction. As he's saying, beware of false prophets, we looked and said, if there's a wide gate, there are many false prophets. And I would assume, as we go through here, he's saying there are many who believe they are Christians, that they are followers of God, and they aren't. And so I fear that the response, perhaps, of this large crowd is that there are many who thought they were good when they're not right with God. What a tragedy. Can you imagine how horrible that is, that somebody who met Jesus, somebody who heard his words, and they walked away perhaps astonished and amazed, but still unchanged? As we spoke of this past Sunday evening, you can't be in God's word and not be changed by it. There are only two logical conclusions then. that a person can make concerning Jesus Christ. Either he is the Son of God, he is the Savior of sinners, or he's a lunatic. He wasn't real. It's just a nice story. Some will say he is only a good man. Some will say he's just a moral teacher or the best man that ever lived. And unfortunately, somebody like that will find out one day in eternal punishment that he was more than just a good man or a moral teacher. They'll find out he is the Son of God. He was the Savior, and they missed it. Friends, this is so important. Now, I know you all. I know everybody in this room. And I believe, as far as I can tell, you're all Christians. You profess Christianity. But it's a warning for us. That it, make sure it's not just that you're saying, look at how good I've been. We have to be right with Christ. He's our only salvation. If we refuse Christ in this life, we know that we'll face Him as judge in eternity. But Christ came to save. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to give eternal life, forgiveness of sins to all who believe and trust in Him. Christ gives purpose and meaning to life. He shows us in this sermon how to live for Him, how we are different, how to be followers. And so I hope if you have gotten out of this one to understand and know that you are a Christian. If you're not, I would love to share and help you understand that with God's Word. But for those who are a believer and you know it, we have a great source for us that's practical. How do we live our life? How are we salt and light? How do we treat others? How do we consider issues in life? How do we have wisdom? How do we pray? How do we love God? There's so much here. And so I hope you'll take some time on your own, maybe go back through this sermon. Just read it as a follower of God and say, how should I live for Him? A good reminder for us this evening. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you tonight and we look at our final meshes in the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus had taught through this for a while, Lord, and many things a follower of God should look at, He finished with a plea that there could be and there would be those who have made an outward profession but lacked an inward change. Lord, may we see this whole picture of this whole sermon, Lord, that there needs to be a heart change in us. There has to be that is founded on Christ alone. We can't be good enough. We need Jesus Christ. We can't earn our salvation. We need what Christ accomplished on the cross. So help us to see this, Lord. And then as believers, may we live a life that shows that we are a child of God. May we be humble. May we be witnesses. May we pray. May we love. May we be true to your word and follow it obediently. So teach us, Lord. May you give us your grace. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, in the time we have left, I'd like to go over